Bibles with me, please, and open to the Gospel of John one last time. Gospel of John, chapter 21. And today we come to the end of this great gospel. I'm going to miss it. I could make you feel bad and me feel bad by asking you to tell me all the things you've learned from the Gospel of John, but let me teach you something else. I want you to go back three Thursdays ago, not this past Thursday, which was Thanksgiving. I think Thursday was the 27th, and not the one before that, which would have been the 20th, but I want you to go back to Thursday the 13th and what you ate for lunch that day. What did you have for lunch that day? Unless you have the same thing every day, like peanut butter and jelly, you don't remember. But here's the good news. It did its work. The same is true of everything that you learned in the Gospel of John that you can't remember. If I was to ask you today, tell me the top 10 things you've learned from the Gospel of John, and you go, it's okay. It did its work, and it does its work in you who believe. That's the great news about this. You don't have to have locked in your mind everything that you've learned from the Word of God. God's work does its work in you who believe. The same is true of this morning's message. I promise you, it's going to do its work in you who believe. To the end that it does its work, though, I would ask you to pay close attention. That is sort of the theme of this morning's lesson. Pay close attention to what you hear. Our text for this morning is John 21, verses 20 to 25, and the title of the message this morning is Following Christ into the Future. John 21, beginning at verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and who said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. This final text of John's gospel is about following Jesus. The whole thing. It's about following Jesus. At the end of verse 19, after Jesus gave Peter a very small glimpse of what the future would hold for him, Jesus said to Peter, end of verse 19, "Follow me." And he said it in the normal way, just like it appears in your English text there, "Follow me." Now, at that moment, it becomes clear from the context that Jesus actually began walking. And Peter began walking after him. "Follow me" literally means walk behind me. But of course, it is a word picture for the Christian life. So Peter began following Jesus, but then, verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw that the apostle John was also following him. And Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Interesting. Peter wants Jesus to pay attention to what Peter's paying attention to, which is not what Peter is supposed to be paying attention to. And Jesus gently rebukes him. Jesus says, "If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And then he says, and here you might write this down if you're taking notes, because from this will come the 3 points of today's sermon. Jesus says, literally, "You, me, follow." And from those three words, I want you to discern three very important principles for following Jesus Christ into the future. The first principle You, underline, circle it, all caps, bold type, 16-point font. You follow me. In other words, this is the principle of focus on your walk, undistracted by others around you. It's so interesting to think about what happened here and how relevant it is for everyday Christian life. Again, Jesus had just revealed to Peter just one small part of the Lord's individual plan for Peter's future. Namely, Jesus revealed to Peter that at the end of Peter's life, he was going to be crucified. Take a look, verses 18 and 19. Jesus had said to Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." Now, in first century lingo, "you will stretch out your hands," that is a reference to crucifixion. "You will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. "And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, 'Follow me.'" Now, if you research the question, how did the apostle Peter die, every resource will tell you that according to all the earliest documents, Peter died by crucifixion exactly as Jesus said. In fact, most of them will tell you that Peter, when he knew he was going to be crucified, wanted to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. By the way, you know Jeremiah 29:11? Arguably the most quoted out of context verse, that in Philippians 4:13. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you." You might not want to quote that to Peter here, because Jesus just let, the Lord just let Peter know the plans he has for Peter, and it's for Peter to suffer and be crucified at the end of his life. Well, then, after that, listen, after revealing a small part of the secret individual plan that the Lord had for Peter, he reminded Peter of the universal will of God for every Christian in two words, which is, follow me. That is the moral will of God for every Christian. Follow Christ. Meaning, as you recall from earlier this summer, our study of those words, meaning listen to Christ, learn from Christ, keep the commandments of Christ, and teach others to do the same. And again, at this point, it's clear Jesus begins walking, Peter begins walking after him, and John also begins walking after them, maybe distractingly close, like Alistair with Kirthy. Verse 20, then Peter turning around. Why? I don't know. Nothing in the text tells you. We don't know that John was too close, or, you know, we can imagine. Maybe he's thinking, hey, he told me to follow, not you. I'm following here. I'm the lead disciple. I'm the lead apostle. I'm not sure what it is. But whatever it is, this is clear. Peter is now distracted from following Jesus Christ, and he's distracted by another disciple. Ever been sitting in a classroom and you're distracted from the teacher by this other student? Ever been sitting in church and you're distracted from the sermon by someone around you? Yeah, like all the time, right? Isn't that interesting? It's hard to focus. It's hard to pay attention. That's true of the Christian life. It is hard to stay focused and not be distracted. Well, then Peter, turning around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" We'll come back to that. Peter, looking at him, beholding him, says to Jesus, and now he's trying to get Jesus distracted. Wants Jesus to pay attention to what he's paying attention to. "But Lord, what about this man?" Maybe meaning, you know, what about his future? Does he have to get crucified? Am I the only one? Now let's stop and think about this for a second. Who is in charge of what happens in the lives of individual Christians, where they go, what they go through, how much they suffer in this life. Who's in charge of all of that? God, Jesus. It's the Sunday school answer. God and Jesus, the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He is sovereign over the individual lives of all of his disciples. Now, is the Lord's sovereign individual will for his individual disciples, is that generally hidden or is that generally revealed? Remember? Hidden. It's hidden. Did you know at this time last year what was going to happen in 2025? No, you did not. Do you know now at this point all that's going to happen with you in 2026? No. No, the Lord's sovereign will for your individual life is hidden. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29:29. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow for what is your life. It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, James 4:14. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth, Proverbs 27:1. The Bible is crystal clear on this. The Lord's sovereign will for your individual life is hidden from you. But what is his unchanging moral will for your life every day of your life? Follow Christ. God's will for your life is to follow Christ regardless of his specific plans for you or for any other disciple, regardless of where he takes you. Regardless of what you go through or of what anyone else goes through, the command of Jesus to follow him never changes. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are, how much you suffer, how little you suffer, how much you have, how little you have. The unchanging will of God for every Christian is for you to follow Christ no matter what. Therefore, conclusion, what does it matter to you what the Lord decides to do in someone else's life? Kind of, what's it to you? Which is exactly what Jesus said. The Lord's sovereign hidden will is on a need to know, and you don't need to know. And so Jesus, the master teacher, as soon as he sees his disciple Peter turning around, he turns this in to a teaching opportunity both for Peter and for us. Jesus says to him, "If I will that you remain till I come, what is that to you? You, me, follow. You." And "you" in the Greek here is most emphatic. So all caps, underlined, "you follow me." You worry about you. Or in other terms in the New Testament, take heed to yourself first. Don't concern yourself with things that aren't your concern. This is the first principle of following Christ into the future. And that means this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, next year, for the next 20, 50, 100 years, however long you live, you follow Christ. You take heed to your walk with Christ. Now, this principle is repeated multiple times in the New Testament in varying terms. For example, it's repeated as a positive command, especially to pastors. And it's repeated as a command, take heed to yourself. Acts 20:28, take heed to yourselves and then to all the flock. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the teaching. Luke 21:34, take heed to yourself. What that means is you've got to pay close attention to your own walk with the Lord as opposed to everyone else's. It's also repeated in the New Testament in a negative command, which is don't meddle, M-E-D-D-L-E, don't meddle in other people's matters. I'm going to turn just briefly to 1 Peter 4:15. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. I've told you before that Brad Davis and I have been Bible reading buddies this year, and we recently finished 1 Peter, and my nachodka, that's a Russian term for my find, my gold find, was 1 Peter 4:15. I don't remember ever stopping on this verse before and what it says. But notice, 1 Peter 4:15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And I looked up that word, and it's the word, it's a compound word of alos, which means other, and then episkopos, from which we get episcopal or bishop or overseer. Watch you don't suffer trying to be an overseer of other people's matters. That's really interesting. And anytime there's a negative, it means we have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to stick our nose in where it doesn't belong. To go over the line into being concerned about someone else to wanting to control someone else. We often talk about that at our elders' meetings. Hey, we are here to shepherd, to love, to set an example, to give counsel. We are not here to control. And we want to be careful that we don't cross that line. We're now trying to run your life for you. What you're going to buy, what you're not going to buy, where you're going to live, where you're not going to live. We want to give you counsel. But the only time we're going to say don't do that is if we know you're headed into sinning. What's this first principle of following Christ? You follow Christ. Take heed to yourself. Don't be meddling in other people's matters. Meddling is not one of the one another's. Meddling is not a spiritual gift. You follow Christ. You look after you. It's not saying to be unconcerned about other people, but make sure that your walk is right. This goes back to Matthew 7, right? How can you remove the speck from your brother's eyes when you've got a log in your own? You take heed to you first. This is actually also very freeing. Psalmist says in Psalm 131, I'm like a weaned child. This is a picture of contentment, free of burden. I'm like a weaned child with his mother. I do not concern myself with matters that are too great, too far, too profound for me. Wiersbe says, the Lord rebuked Peter and reminded him that his job was to follow and not meddle in the lives of other believers. Beware. Warren Wiersbe. Good point. One other thing before we move on to the second principle. This principle is interestingly found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I want you to hear what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 7 is marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And in this section, Paul basically says, remain in the calling in which you've been called. But then he says, it's really hard, it's a hard saying. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 7, 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Wait, what? I should be like I don't have a wife? Doesn't sound right. And those who weep should be as though they do not weep. Wait a second, if I'm weeping, I'm supposed to be like one who doesn't weep? What do you mean? Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. And then he says, I want you to be without care, without distraction. The one who is unmarried cares about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So the unmarried is sort of freed up to just be focused on the Lord. But the one who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then he says, I say this for your own profit, verse 35, not to put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Listen, we live in a world filled with distractions. And many of them are temporal. Many of them are earthly. Many of them are of this world which is passing away. And if you ever spent time with a soldier who's been on the front, and then they come back for a break, but they're headed back to the front, it's hard to get them excited about a Broncos game. It just is. They're just not that consumed with the Broncos game. They have been out on the front lines. It's life and death. They're headed back to the front lines. It's life and death. And you're like, the Broncos are playing tonight. And Paul is not trying to put a leash on you. He's not saying you can't watch the Broncos. He's just saying, you know, the less distraction, the better. Focus on following Christ. And focus on your walk with Christ, first of all. Second principle. First one is you follow Christ. The second one is you follow Christ, circle, underline. You, me, follow. You follow me, you follow Christ. And if the first one is pay attention to your walk, this is pay attention to his word. Pay attention to Christ and his desires. Look again at verse 20. Then Peter turning around. No sooner had Jesus commanded Peter to follow him than Peter is turning around and he's taken his eyes off of Christ. There's this great little movie clip from Karate Kid. I'm pretty sure that's Big Brian that put me onto this. Your focus. Yes, yeah, I knew it was you. Karate Kid is kind of in the remake. For those of you who have seen the original, not the remake, this is in the remake. I looked it up. The Kung Fu master says to the kid, Cobra, takes a lifetime, requires great focus. And the kid says, but I have great focus. And then the Kung Fu master does this amazing move. You know, it's all sleight of hand, slickery with the cameras. But the next thing you know, the Kung Fu master is holding the kid parallel from a dock across the face of the water, and the water is this far from the kid's face. And he's just, kid's just hanging out over the water, and the master says, your focus, need a more focus. Guess what? It's the same with you. Same with the Christian life. The second principle is you follow Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. The author of Hebrews puts it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. That's how we run the race with endurance, keeping your eyes on Jesus. We sing that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The writer of Hebrews also says, Hebrews 2:1, paying much closer attention to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Peter had just heard, follow me. He watched as Christ began walking on the shore of Galilee. He began following, and then he's distracted, and he turns around. Now, interestingly, the rest of what John does in this context feeds into this second principle. I'm convinced that it was the Spirit's work on purpose. I don't know if John knew it. The second principle is you follow Christ, which means you've got to pay close attention to what Christ has said. And so to that end, I want you to watch two things that John does here. What is John doing by saying in verse 20, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved? What's he doing by saying John is the disciple that leaned back on Christ's chest at the Last Supper? What is John doing by saying in verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies about these things and who wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true? Here's what he's doing. John is giving us all his credentials for writing the gospel so that you would pay close attention to it. That's what he's doing. He's giving his credentials, and I'm not going to go through all of them. There are seven of them. Here they are in alphabetical order, okay? First credential, he is the author. Verse 24, he is the disciple who wrote these things. Second, he is beloved by Jesus Christ. Verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it kind of sounds like John is saying that Jesus loved him in some special way. Well, did every disciple get asked by Jesus to take care of Mary, the mother of Jesus? Only one. So he's the author for Christ. He's beloved in a special way by Christ. And he was close to Christ, verse 20. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Did every disciple get to lean on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper? No. Did every disciple get to ask Jesus a question and get an immediate answer? No. So he's the author for Christ. He's beloved by Christ, close to Christ, a disciple of Christ. He says, this is that disciple. So he's somebody who listened and learned and obeyed and taught others. Fifth, an eyewitness of Christ, verse 24. This is the disciple who's testifying, that is bearing eyewitness to these things in order that you might believe him. Verse 25, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Well, how would you know that? He was an eyewitness. So author, beloved, close, disciple, eyewitness, and faithful. Faithful to the end. Verse 24, we know that his testimony is true. We equals John and the other apostles. We know that this testimony of John the Apostle is true. And as you know, you may know, John was the last living apostle. John wrote the final book of the New Testament. And John ended the final book of the New Testament with a warning against adding to or taking away from the Word of God. Through John, God gave us revelation all the way out to the eternal state with nothing to be added and nothing to be taken away. What's the second principle of following Christ? You follow Christ. Pay attention to what he has said. Pay attention to what is written. And be diligent about how you handle it. Notice the second thing that John does here. Take a look at verse 23 and think about this. What is he doing? John 21, 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? That is super interesting. Well, it's not hard to understand what John is doing. John is correcting an inaccurate handling of the word of Christ. And he's showing by example that the word of Christ is to be handled accurately. Jesus said something to Peter. Somehow, I was going to play pass it down the line with the kids this morning, you know, give a message to one kid, you know, that telegraph or telephone, till it comes around to the end, it's totally distorted, almost every time. John is saying, no, we have to pay much closer attention to what Jesus says. And interestingly, if you look at the wording, in verse 22, Jesus says to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Verse 23, John quotes that verbatim, exactly the same. If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What's John doing? What is the Spirit of God doing through John? He is emphasizing the second principle of discipleship. First is you follow Christ. You take heed to your own walk and don't meddle, don't be distracted by others. Second, you take heed to Christ. Take heed to his word. Pay close attention to what he has written. And let me tell you, neither one of these are easy to do. It's easy to get distracted by things in life, and it's easy to mishandle the word of Christ. Turn for a moment to 2 Timothy 2:15. I know it's a familiar verse, but I want you to see another word here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, this is the Awana verse. Awana stands for approved workmen are not ashamed. It comes right out of 2 Timothy 2:15. And it says this. This is, you know, Paul's final instructions to Timothy. They are basically instructions that go back to this principle of discipleship. You follow Christ. Pay close attention to the word of Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent. That's a word spoude, means make every effort. Make every effort. To present yourself approved to God, a worker or a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, rightly dividing is not a very good translation because there's nothing here about divvying up the word of God. Nothing about that. The word rightly dividing in Greek is orthotome. Ortho, from which we get orthodontics. And the orthodontist, what does the orthodontist do? Straightens your teeth. It's the word straighten. Dentistry for straight teeth, that's orthodontics. And the second half is tome, from which we get a lot of words that end in T-O-M-Y, like appendectomy and hysterectomy and a bunch of other tomies. Straight cut. Straight cut. Cut it straight. And that word picture comes out of tent making, which is what Paul did. Because you were to cut the material straight, but you couldn't do that quickly. Cutting straight, and sometimes I've had kids do this. Take out a piece of paper, get some scissors. I want you to cut a straight line across that paper. Some, they won't fold it in half. They're just like this, just eyeballing it. Others, they're more diligent. They'll cut it in half, put a little crease in there. If you really want to cut it straight, you put a ruler up there. Guard. It takes more time. It takes more effort. This is a word picture for handling the word of God accurately. What's the second principle of discipleship? You follow Christ. Pay close attention to what he's written. Be careful when you handle his word. Don't misinterpret him. both in your interpretation and application. Don't misapply or misinterpret the word of Christ. And I'm telling you, that's not easy to do. It is easy to mishandle the word of God. Let me give you an example of this. It comes up very often in regards to how to follow Christ in certain situations. Now, ready? There's a little test here. Did Jesus ever command that Christians are to submit to human authorities? Make your head this way. Repeatedly. The Lord, right, who is the ultimate authority, has commanded Christians to submit to human authorities. Submit to the governing authorities, Romans 13, 1 and 1 Peter 2. Submit to your earthly masters, 1 Peter 2:18 and Colossians 3. Submit to your elders. Did you know that one? Submit to your elders in the church, 1 Peter 5:5, Hebrews 13, 17. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Followed by examples, wives, submit to husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Slaves, submit to your masters. And implied masters, submit to Christ. So, question number one again, you ready? Did Jesus Christ ever command Christians to submit to human authorities? Yes. Ready for question number two? Did Jesus Christ ever command Christians to submit to human authorities no matter what?
Good job.
Never. Never said that. Never implied that. Never meant that. If you ever read it that way, you are reading it wrong. What, are we supposed to submit to the governing authorities no matter what? No. Are you supposed to submit to your elders no matter what? No. Are wives supposed to submit to their husbands no matter what? No way. Christ makes crystal clear there are exceptions and limitations to submission. And therefore, to submit no matter what would be wrong. It would actually be sinful. It would be to misinterpret and misapply the word of Jesus Christ. So what is the limit of submission to human authorities? Well, guess what? There's another kind of a find this week, a nahotka. The limit of submitting to human authorities is given by the fear of God. In those contexts of submitting to human authorities, you'll find the fear of God in almost every one. Back in Exodus 1, the midwives, Hebrew midwives, were told to kill the firstborn son, but it says, but the midwives feared God, Exodus 1:17, and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters. Sounds like everything. And then it says, fearing God. Fearing God is given as the limitation to submission. How about wives submit to your husbands? Well, right before wives submit to your husbands is Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Fearing God means that you never forget that He is the ultimate authority and we must obey God rather than men. All submission to human authority has its limits. What am I telling you? I'm telling you these are principles of following Christ. The first is this: you follow Christ. You pay close attention to your own walk with Christ. Don't get overly distracted by what someone else is doing or what someone else is saying or what they're not doing or what they're not saying or so consumed by what's going on in other people's lives. I think the general principle is try to live a life of devotion to Christ, not distracted by the world around you. And in that one, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, and buying as though they don't possess. He understands you're going to buy things. He understands if you're married, you're going to have your wife or husband, and you're going to be caring about pleasing them. But he still wants you to be focused on your walk with Christ. Second principle, you follow Christ. Take close heed to his word, what it says, what it means, what it doesn't mean. Get counsel to try to understand if you're not sure. Both of these principles are focus. Your focus need a more focus. Focus on your own walk with Christ as opposed to others. Focus on what Christ has said as opposed to what everyone else might say. And third principle, Jesus said, you, me, follow. As in follow and keep following. This is the principle of faithfulness. focusing on your walk with Christ and focusing on what Christ has said all the way until what point? Back in John 21, we're given a hint how long this is supposed to go on. If I will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me implied until I come or until you die, whichever comes first. And here I might say focus is the principle again. Focus on the coming of Christ. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8:23. Not only this, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan in ourselves eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 1:7. You come short in no gift as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. What is my point of quoting all those? Those and many others teach us that the focus of the Christian is to be following Christ until he comes again. Not distracted by the world. Demas, what happened to Demas? Apparently was following Christ for a while, and then he fell in love with this present world. Tragic. Don't let that happen to you. You, principle one. Christ, principle two. Follow and keep following. The book ends with the word amen in some translations. New King James has amen at the end. I always look at that and say, well, let's say that it's there. Some of your Bibles don't have amen at the end. Let's say that it's there. So let it be. So let what be? Maybe so let it be that one day we would know all that Jesus did, because John says if it was all written down, the world couldn't contain the books. May it be that one day when Christ comes again, we will find out the answers to questions which have no answers yet. May we find out all the things that Jesus Christ did. That'd be one way to understand amen. But another way to understand it is, may it be that you would follow Christ all the way to the end. And in the end, hear, well done, good and faithful servant. One last thing. Oh, wait. Two last things. If you haven't read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress lately, he is the master at illustrating the various distractions from following Christ. Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Vanity Fair, Bypath Meadow. So many of the metaphors in Pilgrim's Progress are all the different ways that Christians can get distracted from following Christ. The other thing is this. Could be you're here today and you don't know Christ. You don't have Christ. You're not concerned about following Christ into the future. You are distracted. You are loving this present world. I have good news for you. Good news for today. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. And what that means is today, if you are hearing God, if you're hearing what I'm saying to you, there is a God in heaven. We have all sinned against him. But God, in his love for you, sent his son to be the Savior for this world. And what did Jesus do for you? He lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death. He paid a debt that you can never pay. He paid the price for all your sins on the cross. He rose up from the dead. He showed himself alive to countless witnesses. He ascended back into heaven. The Bible says that right now, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God and saving forever everyone who comes to God through him. The Bible also says, call upon the Lord and you will be saved. Call upon the Lord and you will never be ashamed. You'll never be put to shame for calling on Christ. I hope that you'll do that today. And if you have questions, please come and see us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for the Gospel of John. What a great story of the life of Jesus Christ, his teaching, his ministry, his miracles, his signs, all of it. that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. We thank you for the purpose of John's gospel. We thank you for all the texts that we studied, and we pray, do your effective work in our hearts to all of us who have heard it with faith. Mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us to follow him faithfully to the end of this life or until Christ comes again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.